And he's like, I hear this humanistic idea coming out in different classes. And I'm like, whoa, okay, so this is people teaching our preachers, right? And we're supposed to be preaching Jesus Christ and grace and being led by the Spirit. And he's hearing this humanistic idea coming out in our classes. I'm, you know, just sort of caught my attention. But this is us, all right? Just say, this is me, all right? Where's my identity supposed to come from? Christ. Okay. So I need to be getting my identity from Christ. All right? But my identity, right, will affect my values. And we also, all right, see if I can explain this. All right, we also have, we have values on one side, we have standards, discipline, all right, and these are all because we are under the authority of Christ. Right, and so our standards and our values actually all affect our behavior. Behavior, all right, or you could say fruit, right? What happens is if we forget this, all right, we're left with standards and values, all right, and our behavior, all right, and so God's out of the picture. So it's strictly humanistic. And so I think we need to be careful. We're not just preaching standards and values. We're preaching identity in Jesus Christ. And that's what our forefathers were teaching, right? They realized that the church wasn't teaching identity in Christ. It was just this list of rules. And if you gave enough money, then you were good. And they were able to read the Bible and say, no, this is what Scripture is saying. So as Anabaptists, we acknowledge with gratitude that he has given us a rich heritage, a heritage worth preserving. He told his first disciples, I will build my church. And as we have observed, oh, I'm reading the wrong one, sorry. They understood the reign of Jesus extended into their vocations, their finances, the use of their bodies, their time, and their material resources. Okay, so that was their behavior, right? But they realized the reign of Jesus affected their behavior. What, right, maybe Jeremy asked this question. What is the greatest, probably, not sure how I want to word this question, greatest challenge facing us today as believers, maybe facing our culture today. What's that? Okay, so we have a challenge following the way in the world around us. What is one of the greatest challenges, just to get us thinking? Individualism. You're right. I was thinking about that one. Small focus groups. Okay. Pride. That will be a root sin, yes? So what I'm getting at, my topic this morning is on relationships and technology, and possibly our relationship to technology. And I believe technology, You think about this way, right? We have YouTube at our fingertips, so I can go to YouTube and I can click, how do I fix my Frigidaire washing machine? And boom, I can fix it by myself with help from some YouTuber I don't even know. I fixed it, okay? Where, you know, in the past, I needed help with my water heater. I called Glenn. Glenn came, hooked up my water heater for me. I didn't know how. I needed Glenn. I didn't do the water heater. He did it. You know, I needed Glenn. I couldn't be individualistic. So that is one way that technology is cool. I fix my, $20 part, fix my washing machine. We're back in business. I think it's fixed. Anyways, we were built, as believers, we were built for relationship. So if you're taking notes, I have a few verses for you to write down. Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 to 40. Philippians 3, verses 7 to 11. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Matthew 22 is basically the Hebrew Shema, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Okay, depicts relationship, right? Relationship with the God, we're supposed to love God. Jesus said the second commandment is love your neighbor as yourself. So we're called to love God, relationship with God, a relationship with other people around us. In Philippians, Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Fellowship of his suffering, being conformed onto his death. All right, when you have fellowship with someone suffering, all right, you have a relationship with them. Jeremiah 9 says, don't let the rich man glory in their riches. Rather, let him glory in that he understands and knows me, says the Lord. All right? Understanding and knowing someone is relationship. Relationship is important. God designed us to fulfill our purpose and duty of relationship to him. All right? Our relationship to him, then our relationship to each other. He designed us for face-to-face relationship. In the garden, God talked to Adam. They had a face-to-face relationship. And yet, all right, man sinned, so we can't see God face-to-face, but each other we can. There are actual certain levels of dopamine that are released in our minds when we are face, or in our bodies, right? When we are face to face, when we meet somebody, all right? They smile, we say hello, all right? We're like, I like this person, they like me, and we get to know each other. But media also works through our senses or our relational tools, and it fools us, all right? It works through our relational tools to fool our social and physical, spiritual cravings. I'm sorry. Media works through our senses and our relational tools to fool us and fool our social and spiritual cravings. Through media, we have visual, sensual, and emotional needs that are being met, if you will. They're supposedly met, but it's a false realization. It's not real. By design or use, it's just an entertainment device. Now, growing up, we did not have a computer at our house. We did not have a VCR. And so I watched like very little media, right? Movies, almost none. And my friends at school would talk about this movie and they would laugh about that movie. And I always felt like I was left out, like there was some important part of the world that I was missing out on. And I did not get a cell phone until I was 24. I think we paid $12 a month. I was on a plan with Jeremy, and if somebody sent me a text, it cost me a quarter. All right, and I was upset because I was not very rich. And then I had this one friend that would send me these comic texts, all right, like the precursor to memes, like, you know, one picture and a few words written on there, all right? And they were, like, totally useless. Sure, they were slightly hilarious, but it cost me a quarter. Finally text him. I'm like, dude, do not send me these. Like, he was sending these to, like, his whole contact list, or just, I think. All right? But we try to meet our emotional needs with these devices that man has created, and it's false. So, anyways, we didn't watch movies, and the school I went to, I was one of the most conservative people in my class, and there was like 20 of us. All right, so when I was about 15, I would go to sleepovers, and we would watch movies, and we would watch movies that I'm not proud of. But I was cool, right? Because I now knew stuff. So I kind of want my children to sort of be able to navigate technology just a little bit. So we watch a few movies now and then. We watch Christian movies, all right? And so we're watching Courageous, all right? And if you've seen Courageous, all right? If you haven't, don't feel left out, all right? You're not missing much. But if you've seen Courageous, the father does this dance after his daughter passes away, and he turns on the music, and he's doing this dance, and then he's like, "Dear God, would you tell my daughter that I did the dance?" And I get this lump in my throat, and this, like, my cheeks get wet, and I wipe them away without anybody seeing, and it's a fake emotion. It's a made-up story, but I feel real emotion, like I'm actually part of it, but it's just a made-up story. Electronic entertainment falsely satisfies social, spiritual, and relational needs. It falsely satisfies our desire, and it makes it feel like we can do without human or spiritual interaction. We do not feel a need to relate to humans or to God. We think we can be alone and ignore those important relationships. It's possible to get so caught up in entertainment and social media in the present that we forget our past, all right? We forget where we came from. Now, most of this teaching came from a week-long class I took at Minister's Week, all right? And we listened to Harry Argo. He was not from Mennonite background, and he was talking about when his family got TV. His dad was in World War II and would tell them history and stories that he said were so wild that he didn't know if he could believe them. But when they got TV, he stopped listening to the stories. At 10 years old, he was more interested in cartoons than in his father's past. And now his father's gone, and he's finding artifacts from some, like, really cool escapades his father was part of in the army over there in Britain. Britain, I think. Anyways, but he knows nothing, right? His father's gone. He can't know the history now. He can't know the stories, all right? And if we don't know where we came from, we won't know where we're going, all right? If you don't know where you came from, all right, it's hard to know. You don't know who you are, where you came from. It's hard to know where you're going. And if you think about the world we live in today, I think you will all agree. Media and entertainment override heritage. Just look at our historic statues. Like, we're rewriting history, right? Maybe the Martyr's Mirror ought to be a mandatory reading for our young people. I know, like, 3 stories in the Martyr's Mirror, I think. There was a different gentleman at Minister's Week there, from non-Mennonite background. He told the young people in his congregation, if they read the Martyr's Mirror, he'll give them $1,000. All right? And I don't think that would be $1,000. I think that would be worth it. Right? There's like 800 pages in the Martyr's Mirror. And if you read that, you would know where you came from. Our forefathers, right, they endured hardness as soldiers of Jesus. And here I sit, scrolling on social media, checking the news, turning on a Christian movie to meet my relational needs. And my neighbors, all right, people all around me, they need real relationship,
and I'm getting it from a device. Neighbors, my brothers in church need relationship, and I'm getting it from a device. Our need for relationship is parallel to the physical need for food, all right? Because that's how God created us. Physically, we need food. Emotionally, we need relationship. Did you know that there's a real thing called Facebook depression? All right? Young people in our world today are facing it. Young people are committing suicide at an alarming rate because they're depressed. They got 500,000 friends on social media, but emotionally they're starving. Young people, right here in our community, right here, are committing suicide. 2 weeks ago, someone jumped off the Kinzu Bridge. It wasn't even open. It was closed to the public. I don't know why. Did you know that the presence of a smartphone reduces a student's ability to learn? They did a test. One group of students got to have their phone turned off on the corner of their desk. Another group got to have it in their backpack. And another group had the phone outside the room. The group that did the best was the ones without their phone. On average, children between the ages 8 and 18 are spending 7.5 hours looking at a screen outside of school. That's almost an 8-hour workday. As much time as you and I spend at work, they're looking at a screen. Young people from the ages 12 to 24 are the most vulnerable for social damage caused by a smartphone. They have a possibility of near social damage. And we were discussing with Kristen, who's 13, when she can get a phone. All right, 24. We long for this pleasure, for this instant gratification that media can offer us, instead of the long-term contentment or joy we get from being happy in Jesus. Right? Talked about our need for relationship being like our need for food. All right, let's suppose Zeke sells a big load of logs and he's like, all right, I'm taking 10 of you guys and we're going to go to Steakhouse in Buffalo. All right, Zeke's paying, we're going to Steakhouse in Buffalo Monday night. So me and Ryan, we meet at Nittany to drop the children off at the bus, and we go in and we have a breakfast sandwich or two. And on the way out, we each grab a bag of Doritos. Then we get to Bradford and we see the McDonald's sign, so we swing in for a Shamrock Shake, you know, and share a Penguins pack or something on our way to Buffalo, okay? And then we're driving through Ellicottville, and there's a new Chipotle going in there, and Ryan cannot drive past Chipotle, so we stop in at Chipotle. All right, till we get to Buffalo, there, you know, Buffalo, well, Erie has a Krispy Kreme, but let's say we stop at Krispy Kreme along the way and get a dozen donuts. Till we ever get to the steakhouse, are we going to be hungry? All right, what if I wake up in the morning and I check the news and I check WhatsApp and Instagram, which I don't have. I do have a Facebook account, which I'm about to sign out of. All right, till I get to my Bible, like, I'm not even hungry, right? I mean, these words aren't nearly as exciting as that screen flashing in my face. We say we worship the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The culture around us has a triune idol as well. Comfort, security, and stimulation. All right? If you don't think that's true, just watch the culture for a few days. Comfort, security, stimulation. Electronic media produces far more stimulation than any human in reality ever can. Video clips and movies send messages to our brain faster than our minds can digest them. In other words, something happens to our mind. All right, something happens on a screen, and our mind is trying to digest and calculate, and where do I categorize this, and was that really true, and did this really happen? And then the next scene comes so fast that our mind can't connect to the first one and put it in the right proper perspective. And so we just accept it as truth and move on to the next one. About the time we see that, the third one comes along. And the situations come at us so fast that it's just easier to accept it as a truth because we don't have to classify these situations as right or wrong. So we have two ways to learn. We have experience on one hand, and we have teaching on the other, right? And so if a student comes to Sunday school for 1 hour a week and they get taught truth, but the other, whatever it is, 150 hours in a week, they sit in front of a screen and they get taught something totally different, all right? They are experiencing this other thing. Let's say Mel runs a class on planting corn or something. I've planted corn for 10 years at 1.5 inches, and Mel says, no, you need to plant corn at 2 inches because you'll get a better root system, root growth, or whatever. All right, and I'll say, no, I've planted corn for 10 years. My experience trumps your teaching, Mel. Now, if I never planted corn before, Mel says, in his teaching, plant it 2 inches. I believe him because I've never done it. Our children in our culture are sitting in front of these screens. They are experiencing things, being told things, taught things, all right? Because they see them, they feel like they're there, they have a relationship with the people on the screen, although it's fake, and they are believing it. When it's 50-50, 50% teaching, 50% experience, experience always trumps teaching. And as humans, we love stories. Not only stories, but we like exciting stories, stimulating stories. Better than that, we like solving these stimulating stories. And the entertainment industry knows this. They know how to form each movie to pull us in and hold us in suspense. All right, sometimes we travel as a family and we listen to stories and 15-minute segments, and they always end on a cliffhanger. And someone goes, aw, and the rest of us go, cliffhanger. And it's great because they get you to listen to the next section, right? The entertainment industry knows. That's how we're wired. We're wired to try to solve it. We wonder what's going to happen. And all the while, we're using our God-given love for stories to try to figure out the plot. And meanwhile, it's all fake. Somebody made it up. We have fake people, all right? We have actors with a fictitious name pretending to be somebody in a story, all right? So we have fake people on a movie set that's fake, all right? In relationships in this movie that are fake, all to draw our attention to a screen and draw us into a story that's made up. And it gives us a false connection or relationship to the characters in the story. I have a friend who watches so much media. All right, when me and him are talking, I don't think he can go 5 minutes to say, that reminds me of this movie, that reminds me of this character. Oh, Kyle, that what you just said, that reminded me of this movie. Like, I don't know. I never met these movie characters. How could I be? I'm real. Those guys are fake. How could what I say reminded him of that, except that he has a relationship. If it's a true story, it might be better to read it. Deep reading actually develops the mind. All right, deep reading is good for mind development. Electronic entertainment atrophies the mind. All right, in other words, it degrades our minds. When you learn something, all right, teaching, all right, like a real live teacher, or reading, or you learn it through media, When you learn it through media, you have a lower level of learning or of retention. Because, you know, I've watched some good movies, and I'm like, man, that was powerful. I can remember that movie, but you think I can remember what was so powerful after it was over? Hardly at all. And then we have the news. News gives us a false sense of significance. It doesn't matter what you know. It doesn't matter what Donald Trump is doing or what's happening in Ukraine. All right, we need to know, maybe, you know, not be totally oblivious. But really, when I'm scrolling through there, you know, and I'm looking at these articles, and I'm like, oh, that one's interesting, but maybe not as interesting as what's next. And, you know, wasting my time I could be spending with my family, time I could be spending in prayer. Doesn't matter how much I know about what's going on around me, because there's very little I can control anyways. What matters is what you do and what you did with what you have. What am I doing? Is what I'm living for worth dying for? There's Muslim Christians today in 2025. If they preach Christ to their family, they will get executed. And they're doing it. What am I imparting to my children? Is what I'm living for worth dying for? Is what I'm teaching them worth dying for? We have an heirloom Christianity. But if we let the world's entertainment into our homes and on our screens, it will soon be extinct. Are we allowing technology to form the minds of our next generation? Right? Is technology bad? All right, I just told you how bad it could be. Is technology all bad? Is it good? I don't think it's bad. I don't think it's good, but it's not neutral. All right? Technology will affect us. All right? Technology is good. Technology is good for information, for research, for calculation. Technology saves time. It's efficient. It improves accuracy. But technology is bad for relationships. It hinders mental development of our children. It hinders spiritual development of adults. You've heard the saying, if you don't stand for something, you will fall for anything. What should we do? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. All right, here we have the spiritual armor. We are actually right here at Cain. I'm preaching through Ephesians. We are Ephesians 6, verse 10. All right. I'm not going to get real deep into this. But it's a spiritual armor. You all know about armor, right? You have the belt of truth. You have the breastplate of righteousness. You have the shield of faith. And I was thinking about a battle that was fought in England in like 1609 or 609 AD. 880 AD. Okay? And it was between the Anglo-Saxons and the Vikings. And the Vikings had come down and tried to take northern England. And Alfred, who became Alfred the Great, was pushed back into hiding. And while he was in hiding, he rearranged his forces, and they came together against the Vikings to push them out, right? Because the Vikings were invading their home territory. And as they came together, you have two armies. Both armies have a shield wall. So you have men with shields, 3 foot by 3 foot, locked with the 3 foot shield on this side and this side. Shoulder to shoulder, you have a shield wall advancing toward the Viking shield wall up ahead. And as these shield walls advance, Each soldier is carrying like three javelins in his shield hand and a spear in this hand. At 60 feet, the Vikings start shouting curses and telling them what they're going to do. They're going to feed their carcasses to the ravens that are circling overhead. They tell them what they think of the Anglo-Saxon women, anything to provoke them and damage them psychologically. At 40 feet, the spears start flying, those three little javelins, and the sky gets black with javelins. The people that are wounded fall to the back of the line, and the shield wall again closes in shoulder to shoulder, and they keep advancing. At 20 feet, the Viking army releases their berserkers. Right? Did you ever hear the word berserk? Somebody goes berserk, they go crazy. While these crazy guys would just, let me read to you what a berserker is. One description of a berserker recounted how the trance began. They would have these guys that would be berserkers. They would get in a trance with shivering and chattering of teeth, a chill all over the body. Then the warrior's face flushed with color and began to swell as he was carried away by rage. At this point, the berserker received superhuman strength and could bite through a shield or cut down anything in his path. So relentless was his murderous rage that berserkers could be severely wounded innumerable times without noticing they had been so much as scratched. Right? So these crazy guys would come running out and try to break up the shield wall. All right? And it was more of a psychological thing, and it didn't faze the Anglo-Saxon army, and they kept marching forward. Then the shield walls clash. All right, when the shield walls clash, the guys behind the shield wall would try to use their spears and break away into the opposing army. As the shield walls clashed, it was a day-long battle. They would clash and clash and clash. And finally, in late afternoon, the Anglo-Saxons broke the Viking shield wall and started making headway. And the Anglo-Saxons, or the Vikings, decided they didn't want England as bad as the Anglo-Saxons did, and they retreated. But King Alfred knew what had happened before. Is as soon as the Vikings retreated, he retreated because his men were tired. And the Vikings regrouped, and they came back, and they beat them, which is why Alfred had to go in hiding. And so Alfred pursued them and chased them down, and eventually, he surrounded them, and they surrendered. Why do I tell you that story? Because as I was thinking about technology, I was thinking about those berserkers, right? Because the devil is trying any tactic he could to derail us, right? And those berserkers come running out on the field of battle, all right? You know what they're there for. They're there to distract you. And you know what you're there for. You're there to protect your territory. But what if that berserker was in the form of a content creator? And the Anglo-Saxon army, instead of, you know, shield wall here, device right here, they're like, oh, look at this. Oh, someone just WhatsApp me. Oh, hang on, guys. And he breaks the shield wall, right? Or instead, they lean their spears against a tree and lay their shield down, and they're all on their phones. All right? That'd be a much easier way to get through shield wall than actual battle, than someone actually dying right away, right? But let's look at this. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Right? This is not humanistic. This is the Lord's power. Put on the whole armor of God so you can stand against the wiles of the devil. All right? This idea of put on is a sense of urgency. Not just like, oh, I should go put my shoes on. No. Get your armor on because there's a battle. It's demanding imperative action. So, put on the whole armor, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. To stand means to resist, to hold a critical position in battle. The Anglo-Saxons knew that their position was critical. If they gave way, the Vikings would probably rule. By the way, the Anglo-Saxons were a Christian nation. The Vikings served Odin, right? They were demonic. The wiles of the devil. Satan carefully devises schemes and tactics against believers. All right? So put on this armor so you can stand, you can resist the enemy and stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this world. All right? This word wrestle isn't like you and your brother just seeing who's the strongest. This world wrestle is hand-to-hand combat, right? This is serious. And who are we wrestling? We're wrestling against rulers and authorities, all right, in this world and against rulers and authorities in the spiritual world, okay? Maybe not so much today against, but it could be. Our forefathers, all right, they were persecuted by the authorities in their world, right? So put on the whole armor of God so you may be able to stand. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. All right, verse 13. So you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Three times in two verses. Stand, stand, stand. Resist, resist, resist. One translation says, retain possession of your field. All right? Retain, right? That's what the Anglo-Saxons were doing. They were trying to possess their own land. What about our families? All right? Are we going to resist? Are we going to stand and retain possession of our families? Verse 14, Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. You see, the devil is trying to rewrite truth. The world is trying to redefine the word through media. But we need to gird our loins with the truth of God's word. We need to have the breastplate of righteousness. Protect the hearts of us and of our families. Our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We need to be ready to preach the word. Above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I don't know about you, but I like my paper Bible when I can sit down and I can follow along. All right? If reading is good for us, we need to read the Word of God for real. It's not the same to me when I'm reading it on the screen. It'll do in a pinch. But read it, because the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. So how do we respond to this? All right? Praying always with all prayer and supplication into the Spirit, watching with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Are we praying for guidance? As we navigate through the technology that surrounds us. So what could we do? We could just drip downstream with the culture, or maybe we could just manage the decline, you know, and save it by like half a generation. Or we could reverse the decline. We could struggle upstream. Because whatever we do will have an impact on us, our families, our congregations, and those around us. I don't know that I'm standing here with a real good answer, because in the past we've made rule-based approaches and we said no TV, right? And somehow technology got around that. We could have a principle-based approach, maybe, that's kind of open-ended and each man for himself. maybe there's some kind of principle-based rule or structure, right? We can come to agreement on, have some type of accountability. I'm not sure. But I think ultimately, the decision needs to be made not from this vantage point, but from this one, all right? Because our behavior isn't who we are as Mennonites. It's who we are in Christ. Now we're Mennonites. This is the way we're going to live because we are going to preserve our heritage for the next generation. Thank you for your time and attention. Why don't we have a word of prayer? Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your word. Lord, I just pray that we could take this armor and put it all, that we could withstand the devil and the attacks that he is trying to wage against our families and our congregations. Lord, bless each one as they lead their home, their families, their children. Lord, can we make decisions based on your word for your honor and your glory and your kingdom? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.